It's good to sing together as a church. It's good to worship together as a body. It's good to be together as a body. I think I'm on. This morning I want to bring a message entitled Living in Control in a World Out of Control. Now, three things I want you to remember today of how to live in our world that's out of control, how to be grounded, how to stay focused in our world today. I want to just whet your thinking, get you to start thinking. I want to talk about some principles of just life in general that are good for all times, all places, all ages, anywhere, anytime. I want to start with money. I just have some principles of money that are good. Principles of money that are good in all times, all places, whether you're in America or whether you're going to Thailand or wherever. Number one is don't spend more than you make. Pretty good advice, isn't it? Don't spend more than you make. Borrow as little as possible and pay back as fast as possible. Pay your bills on time. Follow a budget. Prepare a will. Those five principles of money are good all times, whether good times or bad, whether in plenty or in want, whether you're 55 or 14. Not sure about your will at 14, but you get the picture. It's principles of money that are good all times, all places. And believe it or not, that applies to America as well. What would happen in America if we'd all don't spend more than we make? We'd borrow as little as possible and pay back as fast as possible. We pay our bills on time. What would happen in America if that happened? Pretty incredible thought. I have a few here for marriage, so listen close. I see plaques different places that, this is number one, always kiss me goodnight. I think that's a good rule for marriage. Always kiss your husband or wife goodnight. If you're not, if there's something going on, maybe that'll help bring you together. Number two, never quit dating. I think that's good advice, never quit dating. Number three is ask and listen. Guys, what would happen if you went to your wife and just, honey, what's on your heart, and just listened? They might drop dead. Don't speak in anger. Never speak in anger. Never use sarcasm with your spouse. You've all heard the saying, grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That applies to a lot of things, not only marriage, but we always think it's greener. But I came across this quote, I just love it. It says, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence, but grass is greenest where you water it. Isn't that a good marriage principle? You know, if we spend so much time pouring into our spouse, we wouldn't have time to see what color the grass is on the other side of the fence. The seventh thing I have is pray together. Couples pray together. Seven things that are good, whether you're just married or you're married 55 years, whether you live in America or you live in Timbuktu. Bring stability to a world in chaos. No matter what's going on around you, you can live by principle and be grounded. We live in a world that's out of control, where the rules are constantly changing. And people don't live by principle anymore. Our culture is more and more anti-Christian. And of course, that should be of no surprise, because in Scripture, it says men's heart will wax worse and worse. It's been in the news a lot of the Chick-fil-A thing, and yesterday I heard on the news something about Hobby Lobby, which is a Christian business. Somebody wanted to boycott them for some position they took. I recently read an article where a man was fired for his Christian beliefs. I recently heard, I'm not sure if it's focused on the family or some other broadcast, of a man who was in L.A. and he wanted to read the Bible to a man on the street. Police officer came up to him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to read the scriptures to this man." He said, "No, you're not." He said, "You do that, you're going to jail." He proceeded to read the scriptures. He was thrown up against the car, handcuffed, and taken to jail. That's in America. Life is so different. And we could sit here all morning and listen to you give stories of life out of control in different areas of your life, of different magnitudes, not just money or marriage or in the world. My week was a little, just a mild comparison to what I want to talk about this morning. Tuesday we had a lot of rain, and we had probably 5 inches. That's what was in our rain gauge. Whether it was accurate or not, I'm not sure. But I got a call. It says, "Come home quick. The sump pump's flooding the basement." Well, I had all kind of pictures in my mind of what it was going to look like. Our sump pump came apart, and water was just pouring in our basement. That was Tuesday. Wednesday, I get a call. Somebody went by my dad's farm where I lived all my life, and said a tractor trailer rolled over onto a tractor. Well, I called mom, and she didn't know anything about it. And so she went out, and I got to thinking, what's she going to find? And thankfully, no one was hurt. A pin busted on the hoist, and the trailer was only, it was full of corn. The trailer was only up about 6-7 feet. And my brother had just walked the length of the trailer, got to the front corner and heard a crack, and it was too late. It was on the way over. But that smiled, you know, it could have been tragic. It could have been tragic. But I think of people in our world who, there's probably this week children who went home to their houses, and mom or dad wasn't there. Mom or dad may have moved out. And their lives have been suddenly thrown into chaos. Or I think about a husband or wife waking up to find out that their partner has been unfaithful to them. Their lives are in chaos. Or someone who has just been diagnosed with a dreaded disease or terminal illness. A life in chaos. We live in a world that is out of control. How do we keep our focus? How do we remain true in the midst of chaos? This morning my mind was drawn to Daniel. You can open your Bibles and I'll read the first 8 verses of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's an awesome character of strength in the middle of chaos. Chapter 1, 1 through 8. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, into the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasurer's house of his gods. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princesses, and the children of whom was no blemish, but well favored, skilled in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding of science, of such had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, of whom they might be taught the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them daily provisions of the king's meat and the wine which he drank. So nourished them for 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank thereof, and requested that the king of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Now God brought before Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And I'll stop reading there. I doubt if any of us have had that kind of week or month or year of the chaos that just happened to Daniel. Daniel was probably 12 to 15 years old when he was taken into captivity here, away from home in a foreign land. Babylon was taken hostage from Jerusalem to Babylon. And it's possible that their parents were killed, that life would never be the same for these young men. Their lives were out of control in chaos. I want to illustrate this morning just to burn a picture in your mind of what it could have been like. I want four volunteers. I want four boys from 12 to 15 years old to come up here. You're not going to have to say anything. It's not going to hurt. I just want you to stand up here. Now, if this was in reality, you know, you'd be taken from your homes, you were taken from your homeland, and they were sent out to look for the brightest, the best looking, the sharpest minds, and they were going to train you in the Babylonian way. Now, can four guys come up? You four guys, three here. You probably fit the bill, I think. And one more. Have one more 12 to 15 year old. I'm gonna have to talk loud because this mic don't work. So, you guys were just taken from your homes. You don't know where your mom or dad is. You don't know what life is going to be like. You're taken to a foreign land, and the first thing they did, they changed your name. So, madam, before I do this, I'll just leave that on there. Hypothetically, I'm going to put it in our terms. I'm going to hypothetically say that China has come into America, has taken over America, and they have taken our four top men here this morning, and for the purpose of training them. And so I've given these men, these boys, names of a Buddhist name, because China, their god is Buddha. And so I just went off the internet. I picked four guys' names that are Buddhist names, and I'm going to change their names. Bakasona is your name, Matthew. So from now on, you'll be known as Bakasona. Your name is Ryan. I'm sorry. Your name is Manjusri. You're no more Ryan. You're Manjusri. Brandon, you are Harsaloa. No more Brandon. And Jeremy, you're Eliah. No more Jeremy for you. Now, for the next 3 years, you're going to eat what I tell you to eat. We're going to teach you the way of Buddha. And every day you're going to be indoctrinated to believe that your God is dead and Buddha is alive. Every day. You're going to come to class, and I'm going to teach you the Buddhist language. We're going to learn about Buddha and the ways of Buddha, how to live Buddha, how to practice Buddha in your everyday life. And my goal is to get you to forget your God that you grew up to know and to love. So every day you're going to be taught that way. And now instead of going back to your seats, I'd take you out that door and you'd see these people no more. That's the reality of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel faced. Thanks for being a good sport. You can have your old names back. Well, sometimes we read stories, and they're just stories to us, but you know, we put real people to it and real situations. They faced that. It was a real chaotic them. And as I thought about that, I've just... Parents, how are we doing in preparing our children for a chaotic world? How are we doing that these 12 to 15-year-olds had the wherewithal to stand in front of the highest, most powerful people of the land? I bet, Mark, you never drank out of a cup like this. But the reality is, they faced that as as those boys were in a foreign land. I was just amazed. In verse 8, it said, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was talking about the food, but I believe he purposed in his heart that he's going to remain true to God through this time. Now, I love what it says in verse 9. It says, God caused the king's right-hand man to show favor on Daniel. Do you get the picture there? Do you realize who's in control? We think that these powerful men in our land today are in control. Look at this picture here. Who's in control? God softened this man's heart. It wasn't within himself to do this, to allow him to get another diet. But Ashpenaz found favor with Daniel and these three men. And it's just, again, like, wow, we're on the winning team. Our God is in control of all situations. He's in control of all kings, of all powerful men. God's in control. And that'll be my third point this morning. Just as Moses was fair to look upon when he was taken, so was Daniel fair and handsome and strong and fit and well-learned. In Proverbs 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When our hearts are to serve God, when our ways please the Lord, when our walk pleases the Lord, God prepares a way for us. A call to be faithful in our calling. Three things I want you to remember in a world out of control this morning. Three things that will stand the test of time no matter where, no matter when, no matter how old you are, no matter what's going on in your world. The first one is resolve never to compromise faith in God. Daniel resolved never to compromise his faith in God. Daniel stood tall for God in a godless culture. He purposed in his heart to be a man of God in his culture. And that wasn't easy. A young man, 12 to 15 year olds, taking on the top dogs of the country of Babylon. I believe Daniel had a grip of why they were in captivity. They were in captivity because of their idolatrous hearts, of being pulled away to other gods. And I believe Daniel built safeguards in his life to stand firm. He prayed three times a day facing Jerusalem. He put safeguards in his life because he knew the vulnerability of his heart to stray to other gods. That's the people he came from, people that constantly strayed from God. And Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm going to build safeguards in my life. And one of them, I believe, whether it was required or not, was I'm going to pray three times to keep my focus where it belongs, to keep my focus on God. And it's a call for us as believers to put safeguards in our hearts, in our lives, to keep us focused, to keep us strong, to keep us pure before God, to be a man and woman of purpose. Many men today, I saw a t-shirt, I think it was yesterday, it said, real men don't need guardrails. And it just struck me as I was studying for this, real men don't need guardrails. I believe Daniel was a real man, and I believe he knew the vulnerability of his heart, and he needed guardrails. And one of them was, I'm going to pray three times a day. So what guards do we have in our heart, in our lives, to bring purpose, to bring focus, to not denying our Lord in good times and in bad times? To keep our eyes focused, to keep our hands focused, to keep our minds focused. We are living in a foreign land. We are ambassadors to this country. And the lines of Christianity are pretty blurred in our world. What am I doing to keep my heart from slipping into idolatry? Am I pursuing to know God and that my life is pleasing to Him? Am I pursuing to know God, to know more about God? Not only did he stand tall in his culture, but he faced false teaching head on. The Babylonians did all they could to turn Daniel and his three friends away. As I was talking to these boys this morning, how every day they were bombarded with a false teaching that only Bel and Aku and Nebo lived. They were Babylonian gods. And that Daniel's God was dead and didn't exist. Every day bombarded and bombarded. How did Daniel stay focused? How did he remain true? And when it came to food, you may say food, no big deal, but to Daniel it was, because it was against the Jewish law to eat the food that he was asked to eat. And so he purposed, he stood, he said, you know what? Live or die, I'm going to stand. This is what I'm going to ask for. And he was granted it. He had to change his names, but Daniel went by the name of Belteshazzar. He never was called by the name they gave him. He never forgot his identity. He never forgot who he was. How is it with us? Have we forgotten our identity in our world as ambassadors, as one sent here to shine the light in this dark world? All this culture is trying to do everything to remove our identity as believers. And if your eyes are open in our world today, it's all around you. Life is so different from to be. Myself, how am I doing with getting sucked into the system of the culture around me? The Babylonians were very intentional, I believe, American. The culture is very intentional in sucking us into their way. It's in our advertising all around us. The other day I heard something that just jumped out at me, that the man in the advertisement was the dumbest guy in the world almost. He was a dumbbell, you know, it was almost like the Bernstein Bears dad, always on the wrong end of the stick. But we get sucked into money, to the power, to status, to pride of life. That the only thing that matters in life is making me happy and making me comfortable. And that you don't tell me how to live my life. It's up to me. And I think about how Daniel stood in the face of false teaching every day and remained true. You know, he was thrust into a culture that was directly opposite to his. It was black and white. But he still remained true. He had a choice to make. He could cave. He could try to run away. He could cave and give up. Or he could stand true to God. He had all kind of fame and fortune thrown at him. He had everything he could have wanted, fleshly. But he even stood alone in the midst of his people. Of his own people, he stood alone. I want to illustrate false teaching for a moment this morning. We have all heard of false teachers in our land. The most popular are Jim Jones, David Koresh. I did a little reading on Jim Jones and how, you know, you might say, how could Jim Jones get 900 and some people to drink the cyanide and die? How could he do that? Well, it didn't start there. Jim Jones started out as a Communist for America advocate. And somewhere along the way, he got switched to being a Methodist preacher. He was in charge of a Methodist church. And somewhere along the way, he changed to, it's a very long story, but changed to being a socialist, socialist gospel. And he was sucking in big name people, government leaders, governor of California, into his band. Just didn't happen overnight. And you'll say, I'll never fall for that. You know, if this is truth, these are paint swatches, by the way. If white is truth and the dark brown is false teaching, you'll say, I'll never go from this to this. And you probably won't. You probably won't switch overnight. But what's going to keep us from going from the white to the off-white? You see a little difference? It's hard to see, but it's a little different. It's a little bit darker white. I want to read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You can turn there if you like. gives us some teaching on false teaching. It says, but there will be false prophets among the people, even as there are shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies and even denying the Lord who has brought them. And some versions say the sovereign Lord. And bring them upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise with you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It says, there will be people among you who claim to be speaking the truth. There will be people among you who can quote scriptures. There will be people among you who, with tears in their eyes, can say Jesus is Lord. But it's not the same Lord. It's a different message. There'll be preachers who will be saying things that go against the Word of God. So good. There will be preachers deny the sovereign Lord, calling evil good and saying, God told me so. I believe that's how we deny our sovereign Lord, of calling evil good and saying that's what God has said. When our walk doesn't match our talk, it's denying our sovereign Lord. Acts 17:11, it says, test and see if it be good, if it matches Scripture. The Bereans, when Paul spoke, they were eager to go home and see if it matched up with Scripture. We need to know and search the Word as we think about false teaching. We need to know the Word. We need to be people of the Word. We need to be people who are pursuing to know God in a deeper way so that we know the truth, so that we're not tricked by these false teachers. It says many will fall into their snare. And it happens subtly. You take the pure white being the Word of God, of being taught the true Word of God, to someone who says, God told me so. It's just a little different. You can't hardly see the difference. It's not that big a deal. But it doesn't match up to the Word of God. It's just a little different. To, I have a revelation. God told me this in a revelation. It's a little bit darker. To, God gave me this, and I want to tell it to you. But it doesn't quite line up with Scripture. It's getting a little darker. To, God imparted this to me. To, under the guise of, this looks so good, it has to be right. To, listening to a different message. To, listening to a different spirit. To the end, as it says in verse 3, they'll come to destruction. And you say, how did I get there? How did I get from the true Word of God to being deceived by a false prophet? And the age-old question is, how did I get to the off-white? Which may be called just, you know, a little bit off. It's not quite that bad. But anything that is not the Word of God is false teaching. Anything that is not white is not the Word of God, is false teaching. It's not from God. Let me suggest to you how this may happen. In the Old Testament, and we sang our first song was a song about God being holy. In the Old Testament, God was a God who led from above. The Spirit came upon people. He led from above. He led through kings and prophets and leaders. And in the New Testament, God is a more relational God. He's a Father God. He calls us His children. We are His sheep. He leads us on. We are a friend of God, and that's true. But I wonder if we have lost sight that God is a holy God, and He demands a holy people. I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for your grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fasting yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he that which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is a holy God and cannot tolerate sin. And our heart's attitude towards sin, I believe, is the gauge of our view of a holy God. Do we love what God loves and hates what God hates? What is in our hearts when it comes to sin? Do we have a hatred for sin? Or have we slipped into a softened state of sin by our being seduced by our culture? It may be just a little off-white, it's not that bad. But if it's not the truth, the word of God, it's a lie. There could be many other examples or reasons why we go from white to off-white, but I really believe that if we lose sight of the holiness of God and what he has called us to be, a holy people, it could be a start down a slippery slope. What drives our hearts? Is it to seek after God, to know him deeper? Or do we go after greener pastures of our human desires? Does my heart long after God? The Psalm of David, regarding his time of David was in the wilderness of Judah, he says, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in a parched and weary land where there's no water." Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "God blessed is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Isaiah 55, verse 2 says, "Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which satisfieth not? Listen to me, and eat which is good, and your soul will delight in the richest and fare." Rule number one that is good for all times, any place, is never compromise your faith in Jesus Christ. David remains purposeful in a foreign land and remain true to God. Where are our hearts at in relation to God this morning? The second thing that's good for all times, all places, all people, all ages, is that roadblocks are an opportunity for growth. Roadblocks are an opportunity for growth. Daniel could have looked at this as a detour of what he was facing is just not the what he had planned for his life, and been angry with God and said, "God, I didn't want this. I had other dreams. I had other visions and desires for my life." We can learn from Job. We can learn from Moses. We can learn from Abraham. We can learn from our Lord Jesus Christ. We probably wouldn't have chosen the path God had laid for them. And I could ask our older brethren here this morning, I could ask Norman, I could ask Dan, I could ask Elvin, as you look back on your life, is that what you had planned for your life? It probably wasn't what they had planned. But the things that come up in our lives determine who we will be and what we do with those things. Use roadblocks for an opportunity for growth. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Get this word picture. I like the word picture used. "As snow and rain come down from heaven, and they do not return without watering the earth, and making it to bud and flourish." In other words, rain comes down for a purpose, for to water. So that the yield seeds for the sower and the bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it is sent. Isn't that a comforting thought, that things that come into our life are for a purpose? We may look at them as roadblocks and detours, but God has a purpose. Daniel had peace in the midst of these roadblocks. He didn't whine or complain in the midst of the tremendous storm that he was in. He didn't whine. He didn't complain. I was going to read a story of Hudson Taylor, but I don't think I'll take time, of a time when he was facing tremendous odds on his first missionary journey to China, where his ship stopped, and here I am telling the story. But long story short, the breeze stopped, and the current was taking him into a reef. Danger was imminent. First thing he did is he went to prayer. There was three Christians on board. They went down into a room and prayed. And he felt God had answered his prayer. He went up to the guy, man in the flag. He said, "Raise the flag." He said, the breeze is coming. He looked at him, and as he was there talking, the flag began to wave. And he raised the flag, and they sailed out of danger. Daniel faced another roadblock in his life in chapter 2. And again, I was going to read the chapter, but I don't think I will. But it was a time when Nebuchadnezzar wanted his dream to be told to him. What he forgot the dream. And he asked all his magicians and sorcerers to come and interpret this dream. And he couldn't recall it. And they couldn't recall it either. And so Daniel said, "I want a chance at this." And so he went to the servant or the king, I'm not sure which one it was, and said that he wants to interpret the dream for the king. And so he went home. And the first thing he did when he got home to his three friends is what? Someone tell me. He prayed. They got together and they prayed. And they prayed that God would intervene and give him the vision for this dream, or give the dream to Daniel. And he did answer his prayer. I want to read what David said, or what Daniel said after he received the message. Verse 19, it says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the Lord of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth them up. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret thing. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me how now what we desirest of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Just an awesome heart of gratitude Daniel had to God, of praise and thanksgiving for the answered prayer. Three things that stood out to me in Daniel's handling of this crisis was, number one, he went to prayer. Number two, he was obedient to the Lord. He didn't cave in his culture. He stood for truth for God. And the third thing is, he put his hands in God's hands. He said, "God will give me the answer to this dream." And Daniel put his trust in God. And I believe there's a direct correlation. I said roadblocks are used for growth. And I believe there's a direct correlation between trust and growth. We see Daniel trusted in God, and there was growth. He experienced growth. He trusted God with his life, and God worked in Daniel's faith, in increasing his faith in God. And another chapter of growth was recorded in Daniel's life. There's a verse that says, "Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding." And the same is with us. As we trust in God, our faith increases and there's growth. You think about it. How much have you grown when you have not trusted in God? The third thing I want to point out that's good for all times, all places, all ages, and any time is Daniel knew God was in control, or God is in control. There's a lot of people who know a lot about God. There's a lot of people who know scriptures. But do you know God? Do you know the one who has the eternal view, the 30,000-foot view, the one who sees all things from beginning and end? What do you know about that God? Now, to Daniel, knowing about God and pursuing knowing God meant more than being approved by his peers. Knowing God meant more than what the kings thought of him, the most powerful men of the day thought. It meant more than fame. It meant more than comfort. God is not a God who is boxed up somewhere in some box in some room. God is an omnipotent God. God is an omniscient God, an all-present God. He's immutable. He changes not. That's our God. That's our God this morning. A reporter asked Albert Einstein's wife if she understood the principle of relativity. She said, "No, but I know Albert, and he can be trusted." I believe Daniel would have said the same thing. "Daniel, do you know everything that's going on in your life right now?" And Daniel probably said, "No, but I know my God, and he can be trusted." And that was brought back to me. Do I know everything that's going on in my life right now or in your life right now? And you probably say, "No." But the question is, do you know the God that does know? Do you trust in the God that does know? Philippians 3 says, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death." And that word "know" is there progressive. It's a constantly learning, knowing who God is in a deeper way. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 to 44, he interprets the dream. And in closing, I want to leave you with this verse. In verse 44, it says, "In those times of those kings, the God of heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to the end, but it will itself endure forever." Are you thankful to be a part of this kingdom? Are you thankful you can know the God of this kingdom? And not just know about the God, you can know him. And my heart is that we would pursue knowing God in a deeper way. Be focused on God. Psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains quake and fall in our midst of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." We can be a people who live by principle and are grounded and don't need to be swayed by a culture and a world out of control. Never compromise your faith in God. Use roadblocks as an opportunity of growth to know God more. And always remember, God is in control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for a man like Daniel, and that he was at a young age so grounded, so focused, so purposeful with his life that it puts me to shame. And God, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to know your heart more. Lord, I want to purpose my life to be so focused that my first reaction in chaos would be to go to you in prayer, because you are the giver of life. You are the one who is in control. Lord, thanks for the promises in your word. Lord, I pray as we go out this week in the world out of control, that we would be a people, be controlled by your spirit, by your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.